Let me pray for us as we come to read from the book of 1 John. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are here with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a pleasure, it's a joy to worship you, to sing your praises. And we thank you that you keep moving during this time now as we read from the Bible and as I preach, Lord. I pray that you would teach us, that everything I say would be true and glorifying to you, and that you would speak to our hearts, that we might apply what we read to our lives and live this out, Lord God. I pray this wouldn't just be a nice time of hearing the Bible read and me preaching, Lord, but this would be a time that changes our lives, that we would become more like Jesus Christ. So help us with that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us to jump straight into the text of 1 John this morning. We've been reading this letter written by the Apostle John, who knew Jesus, who described himself as an eyewitness, who had even touched Jesus Christ after he had risen from the dead. And he wrote a letter to reassure the believers so that they would know that they have eternal life. That was John's purpose in writing this letter, that Christian believers would know they have eternal life. He also wrote it to challenge people in the church who might think they're saved but do not truly know Jesus Christ. And most of all, I think that the theme that comes through time and time again in this letter, and that we've seen already and we're going to see again today, is that John wants to call us to love Jesus and to love one another more as Christians. So let's read 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. 1 John 3, 11 to 24. And the words are on the screen behind me. Thanks, guys. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Brothers, sisters, church, we know and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, as the creator and sustainer and ruler over all things, the Lord whom we submit to and follow. We know Jesus Christ and proclaim Jesus Christ to you as leader and shepherd who guides us in our lives. We know Jesus Christ as God who receives our worship and our adoration. We know Jesus as the conqueror who defeated sin upon the cross and who defeated death in the resurrection. We know Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the eternal, divine Son of God, the Father. We believe that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, which means God with us, and he is here by his Holy Spirit. We proclaim Christ as the light of the world, who shines in the darkness, revealing truth and overcoming evil. We preach to you Christ, the rock, the firm foundation on which we stand, assured of protection even into eternity, because he is such a sure foundation to stand on. I could go on and on, speaking to you of the glories of Jesus Christ and the names that we ascribe to him. But today I want to focus on Jesus Christ as the loving Saviour and the example we follow. Zoom in with me to verse 16, because these two titles of Christ is precisely what you'll see described in verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, describing that moment on the cross where Christ gave his life in order to save us. That's Christ, a saviour, at the beginning of verse 16. And then the second half of the verse, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That's Christ as example. We take what he did and follow the way that he lived. And so these are my two points this morning. Christ as saviour and Christ as example. It's absolutely critical that we get them in the right order. First, Christ is our saviour, and then he is our example. If there's anyone out there trying to copy Jesus' example without having first received forgiveness, mercy, and salvation through faith in Christ, then you will fail. And everlasting life will not be given to you. You cannot in your own strength follow Christ's example. And so you must receive Christ first as Saviour, knowing that there's nothing you can do to save yourself, but he rescues you. And then, full of the Holy Spirit, we seek to follow Christ's example, not in order that we would earn our salvation through following his example, but because we have already received salvation. We follow what he has done. So first it's Saviour, and second it's Christ as example. So let's firstly think of Jesus as our Saviour. Jesus, in love, laid down his life for us. We can learn so much from the first half of verse 16. The first thing that verse 16 teaches us is that Jesus loves us. By this we know love. This is what Christ has done, is an action of love. And so we learn from verse 16 that Jesus loves us. God the Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal existing Lord, through whom all things exist, he loves you. Not with a love that depends upon you being lovely. Jesus doesn't love you with a love that depends upon you being lovely. Because as Dyer has already said this morning, Christ died for you while you were still a sinner. He loves you with a love that does not depend upon you being lovely. Christians, be in no doubt, therefore, that however bad a week you've had, however much you've messed up, whether you've been grumpy and angry and moaning and groaning, however beautiful you think you are, or however ugly you think you are, I'm talking spiritually, not physically in that sense, Christ loves you with a love that does not depend upon you being lovely. In fact, consider the point being made in verse 16. It's not just that Jesus loves, it's that Jesus' death on the cross is the very definition of what love is. This is how we know love, that he laid down his life. And so what that verse is saying is, how do you know what love is? Well, Christ defines it by laying down his life. So firstly, Jesus loves us. Second thing we learn from verse 16 is that Jesus laid down his life. Not that life was taken from him, but that he laid down his life willingly. Do you remember the story in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're coming to arrest Jesus, and all these people come to take him down, and one of the disciples gets out a sword and tries to like violently stop the arrest. And what does Jesus say in that moment? He says, I'm the Son of God, guys. Like, I could call down a legion of angels to defend me in this moment, and they would come, and they would totally eradicate these guys who are trying to arrest me, but I'm not doing that. Do you see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus could have made it all stop, but he chose not to? On the cross, at the point of his death, our Lord Jesus, the author of life, could have fought and conquered death in that moment. He could have said, I'm the author of life, I will not die. Instead, the Bible says that Jesus yielded up his spirit. He yielded. He laid down his life. He willingly gave up his life upon the cross. So, brothers and sisters, think upon the life of Christ, the Son of God willingly leaving the place of heavenly glory with his Father and coming to earth, living life among you, laying down what was in heaven in order to live his life on the earth. And then consider his death, Jesus willingly yielding up his spirit, laying down his life. A sacrifice was required. Giving something up, laying something down was needed, and Christ did it. Now, why did he do it? Well, because he loves. That's why Christ did it, because he loves us. But also, the verse tells us that he did that for us. He laid down his life for us. And that's the third thing that this verse teaches us. That Christ laid down his life for us. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Christianity. That there was a purpose in Christ's death. And it has an impact on us today. And by us, John just means Christian believers. So if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus, then you are the us in that verse. This is one of the ways that Christ's death is for us. Let me explain. The penalty for sin is death. All of us are guilty of wrongdoing. All of us are guilty of abandoning and disobeying the commands of God, the author of life. And so we all deserve to die. If you abandon and reject and rebel against the one who gives life, then it is just that the consequence of that is death. But Christ, in his love, intervenes and suffers in our place. He lays down his life, and in laying down his life, he takes upon himself the punishment that we deserve so that the penalty for sin is paid. And this means this wonderful, glorious truth. Everyone who believes in the Son is given the free gift of eternal life. They are forgiven of their sins, and they stand or sit or live before God seen as a blameless child of God, a son or daughter. Salvation is free to us because Jesus pays the price. Salvation isn't actually free. Jesus pays a price in order that it would be free to all who believe. And so we receive freely of his grace. We receive freely of the salvation that he has won on the cross. And so verse 16 says, this is how we know love. What Christ has done for us. This is the definition of what love is, that Christ would love us so much he would lay down his life. But also, this is how we know love, you know, experience love. It's not just that we learn what love is through what Christ has done, but it's how each and every Christian say, I know love. I know that I am loved because Christ laid down his life for me. I experience his love through that great and glorious act that Christ has done. Christ willingly laying down his life for us, for you and for me. Christians don't grow bored or too familiar or unmoved by this central truth of Christianity. Isn't it wonderful? Christ loves us, and therefore he willingly laid down his life for us in order that we might be forgiven. This truth is the source of all joy and life. And this verse describes the very definition of love. Jesus Christ laying down his life. If you're not a Christian, would you just observe verse 23? This is what it says in verse 23. This is God's commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is God's commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian, this is God's commandment to you today. Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and receive this glorious salvation that he has won for you. Christ lays down his life, acting as a saviour for all who believe. So we see firstly then in this verse Christ as wonderful and glorious saviour. Well, now, together, let's see Christ as example in verse 16 and actually the rest of the passage, because this is what John writes. Because Christ laid down his life and defined love for us, and so that we might know what love is, John says in the second half of verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters of the church. Well, this is a very big command, isn't it? To follow Christ's example in love means laying down our lives, giving stuff up, making sacrifices for others. Now, most of us, I imagine, I might be wrong, but most of us will probably not have to die for another Christian. So what does laying down our lives really look like? Well, I think it means living with this Christ-like attitude. How can I lay myself down? How can I make sacrifices? How can I give up the things that I want and I desire in order to build up my Christian brothers and sisters? For this is what Christ has done. He laid down his life in order that we might be forgiven and raised up into relationship with God the Father. And John says, that's your example of what the Christian life ought to look like. Lay down your lives for the brothers and sisters. Well, let's talk about some examples of what that looks like in the day-to-day. And the first example is in verse 17. If you have the world's goods and possessions and see a brother in need, we must not close our heart to him, but be generous. We happen, most of us, to be very wealthy people with more than we need. More than we need. I would venture to say nearly everyone, if not everyone in this room, is included in that verse as being the person who has the world's goods and possessions. And the language of that verse is very revealing, isn't it? To refuse to help a Christian by giving away possessions or giving them money or giving them what they need equals closing your heart in that verse. If you say, oh, I have what that person needs, but I'm not going to give it to them, you are closing your heart. In other words, the outward action reveals what's going on in the heart. And in this example, where the person who claims to be a Christian says, I know my brother or sister is in need, but I'm not going to do anything about it, what they're revealing about their heart is that their heart is closed rather than open and loving those around them. But the person whose heart is full of the love of Christ, they know they have received glorious forgiveness from Christ, their heart is open. And if they see a brother or sister in need, they say, what can I do? How can I make a difference? What can I give? What can I sell even in order to help out this person whom Christ died for on the cross? And I think there ought to be a local application of this verse and a global application of this verse. In this community, if someone is in need or does not have enough, then we should be falling over ourselves in order to try and help and serve that person and give them what they require. And I tell you the truth, if you are in need and you speak to me or one of the elders, we will do everything we can to help you personally, and we'll get the church going in order to serve and love people. There ought to be no one who doesn't have what they need in this community. Because what would that say about Christ, that the church doesn't love each other enough to make sure everyone's got everything they need? But I think there ought to be a global application of this verse as well. We ought to be aware of the needs of overseas Christians and doing what we can to help. You individually can't solve all of the issues of poverty around the world, but you can say, okay, I know about that. I know there's a project going on, and they're my Christian brothers and sisters, so I'm going to do what I can to help. Are you loving the Christian brothers and sisters in this room in this way? And are you loving with a more global appreciation of the church? The second way, the second thing that laying down your life for others looks like, I think, is giving up time to pray for other Christians. The theme of prayer features in this passage in verses 21 to 22. And those verses are quite difficult to understand, but here's what I think is being taught. Those who love other Christians can have a confidence of heart. and therefore a confidence before God in prayer. And what the verse says is they will receive what they ask for. Now, the reason they receive what they ask for is because they are obeying and keeping God's commandments. But there's a wrong way and a right way to understand these verses. The wrong way is to say, I believe in Christ. I show love for other Christians. And therefore, when I go to pray, I can pray for whatever I want. I can pray for a Ferrari, and God will say yes. Because I've loved God, I've believed Christ, and I've loved other Christian believers. So whatever I pray over here is will be granted to me. That's what the verse is teaching, surely, isn't it? That I believe in Christ, I love people over here in one section of my life, and therefore when I come to pray, whatever I want, I can pray for on God. That's a wrong way of understanding the verse. Here's the right way of understanding the verse. I believe in Christ. I love my Christian brothers and sisters. And so this prayer life isn't separate from that. It's part of that. And therefore, I come to God with faith in Christ. Therefore, I come with confidence and boldness to ask. And I come with a love for my Christian brothers and sisters. And so what am I praying for? Well, predominantly, I'm praying for my Christian brothers and sisters. And so I'm asking for that which God desires. And therefore, my prayers are answered. I want us to pray with a boldness and a faith in God to answer our prayers. And I want us to pray with a love for those people around us. I just want you to examine just your prayer life just for a moment and think about whether that's what your prayer life looks like. Now, let me confess to you that I think often my prayer life starts with myself and I pray about the things that I want and the things that I need and the things that I think are important. And actually, that's not the prayer life that I want to lead. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for yourself and the things going on in your life, but what I am saying is that the Christian loves his Christian brothers and sisters, has faith in Christ, and so their starting point is their relationship with God, and their second point of reference in their prayer life is their relationship with other Christian believers. And so I'm trying to apply this in my prayer life. Even this morning, as I drove to church, I was listening to the radio and hearing stories about the Turkey election happening. And I know that there are Christian churches in Turkey, and I know some of the leaders out there who've planted. And so I'm thinking, I want to pray for them. And I want to pray that the results of the election are what is right and good for the Christian gospel to advance in Turkey. And so do you see, my prayer life is shaped by my love for Christian believers. Do you lay down time and energy to pray for other Christians? And we can do this just throughout the day. We hear something on the news and we go, well, I've got to pray for my Christian brothers and sisters in that country. But I also think we ought to be carving out time before God in prayer and really prioritizing others. Maybe you want to keep a calendar of people who you know in this church and just pray for someone different each day, or a different family, or you know what, if you want a list of people to pray for, I happily send you a list of people to pray for. Obviously, I'll be top of the list, and then you can... No, I'm joking. That's the opposite of what I'm preaching here. I wonder whether sometimes you give things up to pray for other Christian believers. I'm not going to watch that TV series or spend hours playing that computer game because I'm going to lay down my time to pray for others. I don't want to use my time for me, but I'm going to use my time to pray for my church. Thirdly, I think laying down your life in following the example of Christ means laying down time and energy to build relationships. You can't really love people you don't know. And look at the way Jesus spent his time on earth. He surrounded himself with friends and he got to know them and he loved them and he cared for them. And so Christians lay down other stuff in their life to be with their brothers and sisters, to listen to them and find out how they're doing. That means attending church events because this is an opportunity to get to know people. It means phone calls and texts during the week. It means meeting up in various places. It means showing hospitality and getting people round. Now, we all have different responsibilities and different capacities in our lives. But I think every Christian ought to think about this. How am I finding time to love people in my church? How am I building relationships? Fourthly, I think laying down our lives following the example of Christ means laying down pride or fear of embarrassment by using gifts and talents to help others and to build others up. I remember a good friend, a good Christian friend in Watford, a man called Bob, a prophetic man who would often share on a Sunday prophetic words, and particularly prophetic words for healing. He used to stand up and say, I think God's been speaking to me about a pain in my leg, and someone would say, oh, that's me. And then sometimes really specific words for people, and they get pray for. And it was just really wonderful encouragement to the whole church that God was speaking to us and God was acting and moving. Do you know why Bob would stand up on a Sunday to bring those words? It's because every Saturday evening, he would devote time to pray and to listen to God. And I think a lot of Christians come on a Sunday thinking, this is the time for me to get refilled in order for me to live my life during the week. This is the time where I receive, and you do receive, and you do get recharged. But actually, Bob had a different attitude to that. Bob's attitude was, Sunday's the time I come to build others up. I'm going to give up my time on a Saturday evening so I'm ready to do that with my gifts. And I've forgotten about what he used to do until I was preparing this sermon, and that was challenged me, and I think maybe it ought to challenge all of us. I want to challenge the attitude that we go to church to receive, and instead, why do I go to church? It's to love my brothers and sisters. It's to worship God, but I go to love. That's my purpose, not to receive, but to love. And I'll tell you what, if everyone comes to love, then everyone's going to receive lots and lots and lots from everybody, and we'll all go away just full of the love of God. Now, I don't know whether you do this, but this is certainly what used to happen when I was growing up. As our family left church, we would talk about how church was and what happened, and everyone would give their opinions. So someone would say, oh, the sermon was pretty bad, didn't really enjoy the sermon. And then someone else would go, oh, the worship team was really good. They really blessed me today. They were absolutely knocking it out of the park. It sounded fantastic. And that was, how was church? That's the conversation. How did church go? How was I served by the other people who did stuff in the room? Well, I think we should have different measures by how was church. If someone asked you that question after this service, you can say the sermon was rubbish, that's okay. But here's what I think you ought to say. Church was brilliant. I encouraged Mr. X. I gave a prophetic word to Miss Y. And I arranged to have coffee with Bob later on in the week. And it was great. I went and I just was able to love the people around me. I think that would be a wonderful answer, because that would share a heart that's saying, actually, I'm going to church to love. That's how I measure how good church was. Now, I appreciate we come in different moods, different seasons, different moments. So I'm not saying that every week you've got to be absolutely on fire for God and all over the room, because that's just not reality. But if we start to stoke up our hearts to have this attitude when we gather to love others, I guarantee that this church will blossom in the love of Christ. And that's what my heart is for it. I think I could speak into other ways to lay down your life like Christ, to love brothers and sisters. But I want to leave you really to reflect on the other ways you think you can love people in this room. The main point of this verse in verse 16 is pretty simple. Christ gave everything for me. Therefore, I ought to be able to think of ways in which I can love and care for others. I want to be active in pursuing that way of doing church. I want to finish with a final reason why this is really important, which is from the passage. John wants his readers to know that they are saved. He wants his readers to know that they have eternal life. And so every so often throughout this letter, John speaks into the issue of assurance of salvation. Christians find assurance of salvation in the objective truth that Christ lived and Christ died and Christ rose again. So if you're ever doubting your salvation, the first place you go is you say, but Jesus died for me. Jesus rose again. Jesus lived. That's the first place I find assurance of salvation, in the work that Christ has done. It's a historic fact that Christ died on the cross. Therefore, my sins are forgiven and I'm saved. Christians also find assurance of salvation in the subjective experience of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into my heart when I became a Christian, and he gave the gift of faith. And so I have an experience, a feeling of having faith in God, in Christ. And many people in this room would testify to the experience of the Holy Spirit, the subjective experience of Him being with you in life. And so you can say, Christ died for me, that's an objective truth. I have the Holy Spirit, that's a subjective experience. Therefore, I'm saved and I'm loved eternally. Well, the third place to find assurance of salvation is here in 1 John chapter 3. And what John says is, when you look at the fruit of salvation in your life, you also find a means by which you can be assured of your salvation. You need all three, by the way. Calvin describes this as a three-legged stool. You need to know the objective historical work of Christ. You need to experience the Holy Spirit in your heart. And then this third leg is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what John is saying is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is loving your Christian brothers and sisters. So look at verse 18 and verse 19 with me. Verse 18 says, don't love by your words, but love in deed and truth. And then verse 19, by this we shall know we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. In other words, if you reach that place of doubting, am I really saved? Do I really have eternal life? The true Christian will say, yes, I know Christ died for me on the cross and he rose again. Objective truth. I know the Holy Spirit in my life. Sometimes I feel him powerfully, not all the time, but sometimes I know him really close and personal. And thirdly, I have loved the church. I have loved my Christian brothers and sisters. And I know that that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in my life. That's only possible because Christ died and because the Holy Spirit has taken Christ's death and applied it to my heart, and therefore I'm living it out. And that's what John is saying in verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before God. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. So even those moments when your heart feels like it's condemning you, maybe you've sinned, maybe you feel guilty, maybe you feel doubt in your heart, God is greater than our hearts. And so one place we can find that assurance of salvation is the fruit of loving the church. Now I want to bring a point of clarity here. Never think that you are saved by loving the church. A tree isn't made alive by the fruit. It's not that the fruit is alive. The apple on an apple tree is not the thing giving the whole tree life. Do you see? But it's the water and the sun and the roots. That's where the life of the tree comes from. The sun and water and roots keep the tree alive, but the fruit is the evidence that the tree is healthy and alive and well. Well, so it is with Christians. Christians do not earn or keep salvation by doing good works, by loving other Christians. Rather, they are saved by Christ, by grace, through faith in him, and their life comes from Christ and what he has done. And then there's evidence on our branches of the loving of other Christian brothers and sisters. That's a really important distinction. If you die and go to be before Jesus, and I'm not saying this conversation will happen, but imagine Jesus says, on what grounds should I let you into heaven? Your answer isn't, well, look at how well I loved the church. Your answer is, well, you died for me in order that I might be forgiven. Your work rescues and saves me. And actually, there's some fruit as well from what you did, God. But that's not why I get into heaven. That's evidence of the life that you've already given me. That's why when I preach this sermon, I preach Christ as Saviour first and example second. Can we stand? I want to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ. We love him. and what he has done for us. I thank you that he loves us. I thank you that he willingly laid down his life for us upon the cross, that we might be forgiven. I thank you that it was for us, that we receive forgiveness, we receive eternal life, we receive reconciliation with you as our Father through what Christ has done upon the cross. I thank you that we receive adoption into your family. As children of God, Christ, what you did for the cross for us is amazing. We're so grateful for that willingness and love that you showed in laying down your life for us. Thank you, Jesus. You are our Saviour. I pray every heart in this room would know you as their Saviour now, Lord God. We thank you for the work of salvation. But Lord Jesus, we thank you that you also show us how to live. And so we want to pray that we would follow your example better. Lord God, thank you that you laid down your life for us. Now fill us with the Holy Spirit in order to live that out in the church, laying down our lives for the sake of Christian brothers and sisters. I pray for a generosity of giving in terms of giving or selling possessions in order to look after those who need it locally and globally. Lord, I pray that we would lay down our lives to use our gifts to serve others. Lord, I pray that we would lay down our lives in prayer, lifting up our Christian brothers and sisters, praying with a confidence before you in love, because we love fellow Christian believers around us. Please, Lord, help us in this. We are proud, we are selfish, and we need your Spirit to change us and transform us and lead us in love. And Lord, my prayer for this church is that we would abound in love. We would abound in love and grow in the fruit, Lord God. And I know that I need your help in that, Lord God. Help me, help us lay down our lives in order to live like Christ, because we want the world to see that Christ is a glorious, glorious Saviour. Lord, I want to pray for anyone who's struggling with assurance of salvation as well, Heavenly Father. I pray that if that person is a Christian, you would bring that assurance in bucket loads right now into the hearts of those who need it. And Lord, if there's someone who might think that they're a Christian but is not truly a Christian, Lord, bring faith and repentance to that heart now, Lord God, that they might know true salvation and know they have eternal life. I pray you would send us from this place full of love for one another, because of Christ, our Saviour, and our example. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.